But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Anointed One. And I ask that you'll bless the words spoken today, that it will go forth out unhindered and unchecked by any outside influence, that it be sown in the hearts and the minds of those here and those that will listen to this, Lord, on podcast or on the internet, around the world. And I pray that faith would arise and signs would confirm the preaching of the word, because I'm expecting great things to happen today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to start off by going to a scripture, just talking about the anointing, and it's 1 John 2:27. And 1 John 2:27 says this, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So what I'm saying there, that the anointing is something that we get from the Holy Spirit and it abides on us. So not many people realize that the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit and it abides in us. And we don't have to go somewhere to find that anointing, it's within us. So it's important that we understand that it's the same anointing that teaches us. So when we realize this, we can begin to exercise faith and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to know and what we need to do. You may have been standing on 2-3 scriptures for healing. I mean, most of us have certain scriptures and certain things we want to stand on. But if you're doing that often, the enemy knows what to expect when you get up. He knows that you've been doing this for maybe years on and years and year out. So he knows that. He's expecting that. So what you need to do is you need to ask the Holy Spirit, what weapon should I use today? What should I go up against the enemy? And the Holy Spirit may tell you to use several other of the 1,500 scriptures on healing that's in the Bible. So there's 1,500 scriptures on healing in the Bible. And we stay to one or two. We've got a great arsenal, and the Holy Spirit will tell us what we can do, how we can fight with. And you'll catch the enemy off guard. He might tell you, well, today I just want you to worship. I want you to just spend time worshiping me. And the enemy can't handle that. He may tell you to pray in tongues for an hour, then he can start interceding and fighting for you. He may tell you to get out your scripture sword, and some of those know what that is. We have a sword that we made with all scriptures on that we can actually start wielding against the enemy. And he might start you getting you very aggressive. The Holy Spirit is so creative. And he may tell you to use the name of Jesus today. There's power in the name of Jesus. And use that name. I mean, before the disciples were even filled with the Holy Spirit, they just used the name of Jesus. And it healed the sick. It set the oppressed free. That's what the name of Jesus does. Or he might say to you, I want you to use the blood of Jesus today. See, these are all things the Holy Spirit, who abides in us, will tell us if we ask him. He'll instruct us what to do. Remember, he's the most powerful being that's available. You know, the Holy Spirit is so powerful. And there's nothing impossible for him. You know, when God, the Word, at the dawn of creation, stood out and said, light be. He declared the Word, but there's a Holy Spirit who performed it. He's the one that hovered over the face of the deep. He's the one that responded to the Word. And he's the one who responds to your words, the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, it was the Holy Spirit that anointed this person and that person to do special things that were above and beyond their ability to do. He anointed Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. He anointed Moses to declare certain signs that would happen, and they happened. Without Moses declaring, it wouldn't have happened. See, God needs a man and woman on the earth to declare something, and the Holy Spirit responds. See, you can't fight thoughts with thoughts. The enemy comes with thoughts, and he comes with thoughts to restrict what you're going to do, and you can't just think good, happy thoughts about it. You've got to fight those with words. The words are the only thing that are going to pull down strongholds and mindsets. He anointed the prophets like Elijah and Elisha to declare the word of the Lord and perform supernatural signs and wonders. In fact, Elisha actually asked Elijah for a double portion of the anointing that was on him. He said, could you give me a double portion? And Elijah said to Elisha, well, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me go, then that double anointing will come upon you. And it's, if you look through the Bible, it's documented that Elisha did exactly double the number of miracles that Elijah did. So anointed was Elisha that 70 years after he had died, there was a battle and one of the Israelite soldiers was killed. And so the enemy was coming, so in haste, they just saw that tomb, they threw him, that body into the tomb, and when that body hit the dry bones of Elisha, it came back to life. The anointing was residing on the bones. That's how strong the anointing is. This morning I want to show you the power of the anointing that's available to work on you and on your stuff. So people don't realize that the anointing will work on your things. So I want to look at this one, which is about the power that was on Jesus. And in John chapter 4 and verse 6, I think I should have that there. Yeah, 4 and verse 46. And Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Cana of Galilee and Capernaum is actually quite a big distance away. If you had to walk there, it would probably take you 3 days. If you had a donkey, maybe a day and a half or 2 days, but it was quite a distance. And when he'd heard that Jesus had come out of Judah into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this nobleman's son was on death's door. And so he was going to implore him to do it. Maybe he's going to pay him some money. I don't know what he's going to do, but he was a wealthy or noble man. Probably some high order. So I want you to see here what it says. And the nobleman's... Sorry, I'll just go back a couple of verses. And when Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. So he's making this statement, unless people see signs and wonders, they don't believe. The whole children of Israel, the whole thing was, show me a sign. Show me something that I can believe that you are from God. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So I want to show you this, that when Jesus spoke that word to the man, go your way, your son lives, that word had to go into his ears, into his heart. Now that nobleman made a choice. Do I believe the word of Jesus, or what do I do here? I'm desperate. My son's at the point of death. What am I going to do? Do I believe that Jesus is anointed because he's doing signs and wonders? And if he came down to where my son was, he'd be healed. But do I believe his word? And that's the point that a lot of us get to. You know, I need someone to touch me. I need this to happen. But do I believe the word of God? And there was faith that actually transferred when Jesus said that. And so when I'm speaking to you today, faith can transfer. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's how it comes. Faith comes. So when you hear the word, faith comes. Now, what you do with that is so important. If you receive it gladly, if you receive it and say, I'm going to take that today. See, you have to take it. Faith has to be taken. You can't just sit there without saying, and coming in some agreement. See, when you take it, say, I agree with that, and that belongs to me. And this is what this nobleman did. He said, I take that. I believe it. There was only 6 words that Jesus said. Go your way, your son lives. I mean, for many of us, it would be, can't you tell me a little bit more? Isn't there some other details I need to know? Is that enough? Six words? One word is enough from Jesus. But six words, what he said. And he believed. He reached out by faith and he believed that his son was instantly healed from near death. And in verse 51, it says, now as he was going, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. And he inquired of them the hour when he got better. I don't know how didn't have a watch, but he obviously knew what sort of time it would have been. And he says he said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father, So the fever left him at the seventh hour. So he realized that it was the same time that Jesus spoke the word, the same time that he left Cana was at the time that his son was healed. Instantaneously, based on his belief. Now, you'll find that in every account in the Bible where Jesus speaks a word, faith has to be involved. For something to happen, faith has got to be involved. There's got to be some faith in that person. You know, we've spoken about the four men that brought the paralyzed man. It was their faith that made that man whole. We know that in the case of the leader of the synagogue, when he came to Jesus and he said, my daughter is at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, believe only. Even when they came to him and said, don't bother the master anymore, she's dead. Jesus said, believe only. Believe only. And it takes faith. It takes active faith in someone to release the miracle, to release that anointing. So when people experience the power of the anointing, it will turn their life around and it gives when they give their life over to Jesus. You know, the anointing comes on our stuff as well. So I want to show you that how the anointing picks or it impacts on your finances. And this is a scripture here in Matthew 17 and verse 24. And when they came to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take custom and taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take a fish, the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a piece of money. And take that and give it to them for me and for you. So here is an anointing that was on financial area. I mean, here he was. He just went down the first fish. I mean, I would have been tempted to go for a second and a third fish here. But the first one, why don't you take the money out of that? See, the Holy Spirit's anointing gets on all our things. Not just on our physical body, but it gets in our stuff. And so it's so interesting that we know that God's no respecter of persons, and that's what the scripture says. We spoke about that last week. He doesn't respect Peter more than respects you. But what he does respect is faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants to reward us. See, God wants to reward our faith. You know, over in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 and verse 30, we pick up this account where the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that had been done. And if you remember that account, Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, and they went out and they did perform miracles. They went out and healed the sick. And they came back and they told him, look at great things that's happened for us. Then Jesus said, let us go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. And he said this because there were so many people coming and going, and Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Now that's what happens when miracles start. When miracles happen, the people come in. And there's no time. There's too many people to look after. So they left by boat for a quiet place, and when they where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And the people from many towns ran ahead and along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." Now, that's an amazing statement. Jesus says to his disciples, "You feed them." Now, we know there was 5,000 men. There was obviously women and children as well, but we know there's 5,000 men. And he said, in fact, if you look at another translation, he says to Philip, "You feed them, Philip. You feed them." Now, would Jesus say something to a person if there was no ability to do that? Do you think that would be the case? Would Jesus say to Philip, "You feed them," if there wasn't an ability to call on that anointing of the Holy Spirit? Jesus would not have said that unless there was that anointing was available for Philip as well. And then the response was, "With what?" they asked. If we would have to work for months to earn enough money to buy the food for these people. And this is what happens every time that there's a question about our ability to release the anointing. We go back to things we know. Here, Philip went back to, "You know, if I work for months, I wouldn't even get enough money to do this." Jesus is trying to release his faith in the supernatural, faith on that anointing, but he goes back to natural areas. And that's what the temptation is when the Holy Spirit comes and he starts moving, you go back to natural things. And you don't want to move into that realm of the supernatural. And that's why when sickness comes, the first thing that we do is go back to the doctor. When the Bible tells us he's the great physician, he's our healer. That he says that over and over and over again, but the first option we do, we run to the doctor to see what the doctor says. We should be running to the Word of God. We should be running to the Holy Spirit. Now, he will use doctors. I'm not against doctors at all. But most doctors only know a few things. They know how to cut something out. They cannot heal you. But we've only got one healer. So they went back to that same area. And it was a probably tiring time for these disciples. They've just come back from that big excursion or ministry trip that he sent them on. Jesus recognized how tired they were, and he said, "Let's come away, boys, let's go away." And the first thing when they get off the boat, the crowds are so immense. There's so many people there. Now, the job of the disciples was crowd control. You know, their job was to get people organized and to keep Jesus in a safe environment because so many people were pushing on him all the time. And now, it says that Jesus began to teach them many things. So if he taught them many things, it wouldn't have been a 5-minute, 10-minute, half an hour sermon. It would have been hours of ministry. And now everyone's tired. Everyone's exhausted. And then he asked Philip, "You feed them." I talk about frustrating time for him. Now, Jesus recognized that they're tired. So he says in verse 38, "How much bread do you have? Go and find out." And they came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I can tell you that the disciples didn't have any. They got them from somebody. They came back straight from their trip. They had nothing. They got on the boat and they left. And Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100, and Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish, looked up to heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the bread into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute to the people. And he divided the fish for everyone to share. They ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. That's all based on the anointing. And I want to just mention something else. It's interesting that Jesus didn't pray. He didn't pray. He just looked up to heaven. Looked up to where the anointing was. He didn't pray. See, he had prayed much. Jesus, his custom was to pray all night at times. But when you look through the Bible, you'll find that every time he did a miracle, there was no direct prayer involved. He just released the word. He released the faith. You know, I just want to pick up one more passage here in 2 Kings in chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, it's this account of Elijah. And it says, a certain woman of the wives of sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. So obviously, he had known this family because her husband was a prophet as well in training. So he was dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be a slave. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, but don't just gather a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour out it into all the vessels, and set the full ones aside, the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. The oil has ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your son live on the rest. Well, that'd be a great time for tithes and offerings right now, anyway. So, Paul, before I forget, can you take up the tithes and offerings as I keep talking? So it's interesting that God wants to anoint things. And he wants to anoint something you got in your house. He doesn't go and anoint something that you don't have. That's why it's every time that Jesus says, what do you have? He said to the disciples, go and have a look. What do you have? What food do you have? God needs something that we have so he can put his anointing on it. And that's why he said to this woman who lost her means of support, what have you got in your house? And she had a little oil. And that's what God's going to use. He's going to use something you've got in your hand. Whatever you've got in your hand, that's what God wants to use. You know, I want to declare that faith is impossible for you to achieve yourself. So if you can achieve things yourself, you don't need faith. If you're looking at your life and you say, well, I can't do that, I haven't got the capability or the resources for that, then you need faith. Can you heal yourself? Well, you can change your diet. You can do things in the natural. You can stop eating certain things. But if you can't heal your sickness, you need a miracle. If you can't do this financially by your own resources, you need a miracle. You know, and the Bible talks about, well, faith is now. Faith is never in the future. You know, I've said this time and time again. If you think, well, one day I'm going to be healed, or one day I'm going to get that great job, or one day I'm going to do this, well, you're still in the area of what I call hoping. You're not in faith, because faith is now. Faith takes it now. Faith always takes something right now. Faith never declares some other time. one day my prince will come, or one day, that's just a hoping and a praying. It's time to get us in faith. In fact, faith determines the time. Faith always sets the time. What's it going to be? Is it going to be this month? Is it going to be this week? Is it going to be this time tomorrow? See, faith always declares something. You know, when the situation looks desperate and it gets worse, then you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord and keep His word in your mouth, because your miracle's about to happen. It always tends to get worse because the enemy does not want you to reach out for your blessing. Always. You know, you remember there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 7 where the entire army of Aram besieged the city of Samaria. And as a result, there was a great food shortage. It was so desperate. What the plan was, we surround that city, that walled city, where nothing can come in and nothing can go out, it's only a matter of time before people start dying. We're going to stop the supply. And that's what they did. They circled that city, and it got so bad, it said that a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces, which is, you know, or 0.9 of a kilogram of silver. And they're even selling a cup of dove's dung. I don't know why you'd want to eat that for, you know, 57 grams of silver. That's how desperate it was. And it even got worse, where two women conspired to do something. And one woman went to the king and said, "Look, this is what's happened. We agreed that we would eat my son today, and tomorrow we'd eat her son. But when we killed and ate my son. But when the tomorrow happened, she had hidden her son." So this is the sort of things that was happening. And when the king of Israel heard the words of this woman, he actually tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth, and he said, "God do to me and more also, for the head of Elisha the prophet remains on him today." So he was blaming God. He was blaming the prophet. And this is what happens when disaster happens in people's in their family situation. They start to say, "Well, God, I don't know. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore, because this is what happens." And that's what he said. He said, I'm going to go after God's anointed here." And he's blaming that there. I just want to read these couple of scriptures to us in closing. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 7. And Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria," which is very cheap. That's what he was declaring. The word of the Lord seemed impossible in the situation. Right there, it was an impossibility. There was absolutely no way there was going to be any food. And he declares, "Tomorrow about this time, it's going to happen. Tomorrow about this time." And so an officer whose hand the king leaned on answered and said to the man of God, "Look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, or would open them or make them, could this thing be?" So another translation says, if God would open the windows of heaven, could this happen? And what we don't realize, that's what God does. He opens the windows of heaven. That's what your tithing does. That's what your sowing does. It opens the windows of heaven. And he said, in fact, if you can see it with your eyes, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So the word of the Lord back to this man from Elisha was, you shall see it, but you won't eat it. And we know that what happened in the instance was that God found four lepers that were willing to do something. And these lepers were relying on the city to give them food, but there was no food in the city. So in desperation, they said, "Well, look, we're going to die anyway. So let's go down to the enemy's camp, and maybe we'll find some scraps there." So they went down there. And as they were going, the Lord amplified their steps. So they felt that the king of Israel had actually employed the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come against them and attack them. And what they really heard was the angel armies coming towards them in great power. And the scripture tells us that they dropped everything at twilight and they ran for their lives. And they left their clothes, left their finances, left their food. And when the lepers finally came back to the city and reported it, that the enemy had fled, the king sent the soldiers to check, and they brought the city, the food back in the city. And there was such a stampede from the hungry people that the king's officer went out to see it and got trampled to death. And the siege was broken, all because of the word of God. It wouldn't have happened unless somebody declared the word. And that's what happens. Unless you declare something, your miracle will never happen. You've got to just say something. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it right now. So we're going to just sing a couple of worship songs in closing. And as we do, if you need to receive a miracle, well, I'd ask you to come out and receive something from the Lord. Why don't you stand with me right now? Mm-hmm.